How many are glad he loves you? Hallelujah. I want to make another announcement here. I want to let you all know that the tally come up on last week's best gift offering is right around $7,500. Praise the Lord, huh? Hallelujah. And that money goes toward, mostly toward outreach and stuff and all those beneficial things that we do at this place, you know. I just thank you guys for making it easy, making it easy. I'm going to try to finish what I started a couple weeks ago. Acts chapter 29 is what I titled it, Acts chapter 29. And we started talking about the necessities of a growing church, a growing church. There are four necessities that, the book of Acts gives us to see. How do you know if you're a New Testament church, if you're a growing church? I remember probably, I'm talking close to 5 years ago, when the Lord began to deal with me about this undertaking in Florida. I went to our bishop at the time, Bishop Isaacs. It would have been his last year that he was here. And I talked to him about the whole thing just to see if I had some kind of a harebrained idea, you know. I mean, there was a lot of things. And I told a lot of you a lot of the things that was working up to it, you know. We were thinking about the satellite idea and talking about it. And I had, you know, a couple confirmations. You know, I was away fishing and Brett texted me about a satellite church, not limiting the church to the size of the property that it's at, but, Pastor, have you ever thought of a satellite church? And I'm going, oh my goodness. I guess I'm going to have to talk to Brett about this because the Lord's going to tell him if I don't. So when I got home, I had a meeting with Brett and talked to him about it, you know. The Lord had been dealing with him on this thing. When I was talking to Bishop Isaacs, he looked at me and he said, Brother Don, he said, you are such a forward-thinking pastor. I mean, I'm almost 60, but I'm a forward-thinking guy, he said. He said, a lot of pastors don't think that way. They don't think ahead, you know. And I told him, I said, Bishop, I said, it's just, to me, it really isn't thinking ahead. It's the New Testament. You know, if you look in the New Testament, this is how they built the church in the New Testament. See, we build the church the wrong way because we're concerned about our four and no more when God is concerned about the world. If the church would ever stop being greedy, you know, I mean, I realize this is really like the first major thing, this carpet, that we have done for ourselves as a church, you know. It really is. We've put tens of thousands of dollars into the community. And very unselfishly, you know, I just thought, you know, I can't take another pop stain. It's time for new carpet, you know. I mean, we really don't care about the chandeliers, you know. Back in the day, they had to have these big crystal things, you know. The church, you know, you kids, some of you kids don't know what I'm talking about, but I come from the order where this stuff was really important for the church. And they wouldn't let little kids carry anything around the sanctuary because, you know, it was just too, the carpet was more important than the children. And I pray that we never get that way. I pray, because I look around here, we have babies, we have children, we have young kids, we have teenagers, we have young adults, we have a balance. They told me, I went to Michelle, Brandon and I went to teaching sessions, and they told you, you will not have 20-year-olds in your church if you preach 40 minutes. How old are you? How old are you? How old are you? Come on now. They're not just in the church, folks. They're sitting up front. You know, you got to come really early to get the back seat, they say, in the Church of God. They're sitting up front because they want close to the fire and they're active in ministry. Can't have them in your church. They just won't sit for 45 minutes and listen to a message today because they're too worried about their phones. You know, I'm telling you right now, folks, I don't care what they say. If you do things the way the Bible says, God will respond to it. He will respond. And I just, you know, what does God have in store? I have no idea what He has in store, you know? But I'm enjoying the journey. That's all I can tell you. What are the four necessities? Let me quickly, oh my God, quickly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. Get the tape. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. When I was done a couple weeks ago, I went, oh God, I only covered one. Let me cover the second one, fellowship. This is where the church misses it as a whole. Church world misses this term fellowship. In in Luke, the book of Luke, he uses the term fellowship, you know, Acts, I should say, not the book of Luke. Luke wrote Acts, okay? But the book of Acts, it uses the term fellowship as something different than the way church world. You know, it's broader than what church world. Now, if I go around here and I say, what's your definition of fellowship? You'll say, we're going to have a dinner. Right? We're going to have a dinner because that's what fellowship is. They call it fellowship. You staying for fellowship, Brother Charlie. You know, we're going to have coffee and donuts, you know. That's what they call it. Yeah, Hunter amened on that one, you know. He liked the donut idea, right, Hunter? Hunter says, only if I can have 12. Oh, to be 22 again, right, guys? Huh? And eat 12 donuts and not bat an eye, right? Fellowship actually means joint participation. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. It means to share things. You know, to have things have a common goal. It literally means to be in a partnership. That's what the word koinonia means, to be in a partnership, you know. And it's all over the Bible, Philippians 2:1. It means sharing with the Holy Spirit, being in communion, sharing with Him. In Philippians 3:10 and 1 Peter 4:13, it means to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Have you ever shared in His sufferings? Has someone ever persecuted you because you were a Christian? If that really hasn't happened, I don't know if you're a Christian or not. I don't know if you're in fellowship or not. You know, if someone ever thought you were weird because you were a Christian, if someone ever said something to you because you were a Christian, see, we got this thing that everybody has to like us, you know, and the world has to like us. Well, that's the problem is we're like the world then. That's why they like us. If we're different than the world don't like us. You know? And so you have to share in His sufferings. That means sometimes you have to do what's right instead of what you want to do. That means to share in it. I guarantee you, Jesus did not want to hang on a cross. The last thing He wanted to do was say, go ahead, pound nails in my hands. Go ahead, here's my feet. While you're at it, just go ahead and shove that crown of thorn down on top of my head. He didn't want that. Matter of fact, He said to the Father, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In Galatians 2 and 9, it appears that they were sharing in a ministry together, you know? The Christians should not only seek to actively partner with fellow believers, but we need to guard against something. See, this is what really hurts us so many times, is we fellowship with unchristian. I didn't say you can't be friends. I said you can't partner with them. You can't joint connect with them. I don't care if they're your kid. Period. I don't care if your mother, your father. I don't care who they are. If they're not saved, They got a devil in them. Either the Holy Ghost lives in here or a devil lives in here. Now, I'm not talking about the frothing at the mouth and all that stuff. But I'm talking about somebody is inhabiting this vessel. It's the devil or it's God. One of the two. There is no neutral. There is, well, I don't believe in the devil and I don't believe in God. Well, you got the devil living in you then. Didn't ask you whether you believed in it or not. People, well, I don't know about that. Well, I do know about that. That's why we have fortune telling. It's self-fulfilling prophecies. The devil in charge of certain people, organizing certain people to do certain things. It's full of the devil. You either have one or two. You can't have both. God can't live and the devil can't live. So you can't be in fellowship with someone who is not a Christian. One time I wanted to start a business, been a good business, had a great plan for it. Person wasn't saved. God told me no. I got a little ticked off on God. I got tiffy about it. But I wanted to make money. I had plans. Wasn't good and sanctified in those days. God said no. And finally, you know, why not? You can't be in fellowship with darkness. Person ain't dark, for crying out loud. That's my family member. Oh, yes, they are. They don't have God. They don't have God, they have the devil. That might be a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth anyway. You know? That's what it means to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in fellowship. Also in Romans 12 and 13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints, which is pure hospitality. So it's being a contribution. Fellowship is when you become a contribution. This is the most fellowshipping church I've ever seen. The word has four meanings. It has communion, it has sharing or giving, it has contributing, and it has distribution. That is what the word means. None of them have anything to do with eating a meal. I hate it, but they don't. Obviously, I like to eat meals. I love the days when we called that fellowship. Let's go have fellowship. Oh, that means breakfast. No, none of that has any meaning with fellowship. I mean, I hate to say that, but it doesn't. Man, I'm like tearing up church world. You know what I mean? It ain't in there. It most certainly means giving. No one can be in fellowship without giving. It means to share, you know. Galatians 6 and 6. I mean, you write these things down or get the tape. Good things. You know, you share with someone who teaches you. That's fellowship. In the Philippians, they begin the gospel ministry. He said, I left Macedonia and no church shared with me. No church was in fellowship with me in the matter of giving or receiving except you alone. That's what he told the Philippian church. One can fellowship hardly outside of those ways, folks. You know, his emphasis is on the giving and receiving of goods. The actual term is koinonia, like I said. I have to tell you something. I have to tell you this. In the early church, they begin to sell their stuff, okay? And they begin, like, you know, let's say Brett had a whole bunch of land over here. Brett sold his land. He brought it in. He gave it to the church. He said, I want you to take care of the needs of the church. And that's okay. And they began to do this sort of thing. Lots of people begin to do this sort of thing. And it says something in there, they had all things common. Now, there's power in commonness and unity. There's not power in everybody having the same thing. You understand that? Do you know the beginnings of the early church, they failed? Did you guys know that? Do you know Jerusalem church failed? Do you know that? They were falling apart. Why? A famine hit. A famine hit. In the Middle East, that's a big thing. There ain't many famines in America yet. We keep letting other countries buy our farming land, and we might have to see one of them maybe someday. But they had a famine, and Jerusalem was failing. Why were they failing? Because they tried to form a commune in the early church. They tried to form a commune, everybody having all things common. I spoke this to people, and they go, I have never seen that before. Communism does not work, young people. Socialism does not work. The reason America is successful as a country is we are a capitalist nation. There are big I's and little U's. I hate to tell you that, but there has to be in a capitalist nation. Everybody cannot be the same. And I want to tell you the same thing about God. God is that way too. Michelle, God has favorites. No way! No way! He shows no partiality. Yeah, but that didn't say he doesn't have favorites. If you question that, I'll sit down with you and show you three of them of God. And I like to think I'm working on being one of them. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be one of his favorites? Yeah. Let's say Charlie here, he's just Joe Smo church member. Okay? I'm going to call him Joe. He off and on goes to church when it's convenient. You know, doesn't tithe. Every now and then puts a couple bucks in the offering plate. Just to have a show and they're passing the offering, you know. All right? And he's expecting the same reward as Marissa here. Or Marissa, how do you say it? Marissa. I said it right. Hallelujah. There every week, gives faithfully of everything, gives of her time. And not, she doesn't give so that everybody thinks she's special. She gives because she loves God. And see, God looks directly into the heart. He looks directly into your heart, folks, in here. You might have all kinds of motives for doing things. You get your reward when you got them. He looks directly into the heart. And I'm going to tell you what he says. Is Charlie saved? Yeah. There's a thing called grace. Or Joe, sorry. There's a thing called grace. He's asked the Lord. He's asked him to be a part of his life. But she's one of his favorites. Because he's in here. You know? I seen in the Bible one time where it said God was mad at somebody. I went, boy, of all things, I don't want him mad at me. What did this guy do that made God so mad? It said God was not all his thoughts. I went, uh-oh. I got a pretty hot wife over here I'm thinking about. I tell all you 20-year-olds, look in the mirror and remember that image because it changes. Right, 40 and 50-year-olds? It changes. You don't want to make God mad at you. You want to be his favorite, okay? Hallelujah. God has never told anybody in this church that I know of, go sell everything you have and give it to the church. Hallelujah. Just say hallelujah if he's never done that to you, you know? He has told some people, you know? In Luke 12 and 33, he says, sell your possessions, give them to the poor, provide yourselves purses that do not wear out, treasure in heaven that will not decrease, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He has told other people to do that. He hasn't told me yet. Just, you can't be a communist. Communism does not work. The church can't be a communist. And when you try that, it messes up. Thirdly, breaking bread. Breaking bread. There is absolutely no more controversial element of the church than the phrase, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Let me tell you where we finally got to. We finally got to eating. It wasn't in the fellowship part, but it was in the breaking of bread part, okay? And I know there's religious staunts out there that say when he says breaking of bread, he's talking about having communion. Okay? And can I tell you the truth? I don't have a clue. Why? Because it don't tell me. It does show some phrases where Jesus was eating. And as he was eating the meal, it says he picked up the bread and he began to break bread. Okay? Hey, I see nothing wrong with eating. We all have to do it. You know, that's like really hard to give up. I challenge you to say, I am not eating no more. I'm quitting. That's going to be hard on you. It's going to be hard on you to do that. Of course, someone will eat a hot fudge sundae in front of you when you're fasting, you know. Breaking of bread. Most people want to take this spiritually and talk about observing the communion, the Lord's Supper. In verse 26 of Matthew, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Now, I want you to notice it said, while they were eating. Okay, so they were having a meal, all right? Breaking of bread is not always a reference to the communion, folks. I just want you to know that. It is some, but not always, you know? In Acts 27:35, it says, after he said this, Paul took bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, broke it, and began to eat. One should observe communion. I'm not against communion, but we need to not just make everything so spiritual, is what I'm saying, you know? They were caught in a storm in Acts 27. The ship was getting ready to crash, and they were all fasting, hoping for rescue. And that's when Paul said, we got to eat something. Let's eat, you know? And that's what they did. They ate, and then they threw the rest of it overboard to lighten the ship. That's definitely not a communion service to me. I haven't had any where the building was rocking and waves were coming in, you know? Did a lot of communions. I've never had one of them. So if Paul was having communion there, then it's kind of weird. So really, I'm going to be honest with you, we can't literally tell either way. I can't give you an actual yes, no, and I'm not going to lie to you and tell you this is the way it is, because that's not the truth. I can't give you an actual yes or no, because I can give you more against than I can for the term breaking of bread, meaning communion, not meaning communion. In Luke 24, verse 30, and when he had taken his place at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then he told them what had happened on the road, and they recognized him when he broke the bread. This is after he resurrected with the two Emmaus disciples. Why did they recognize him when they broke the bread? Because he held his hands up to them. What do you think they seen in his hands? The holes from his resurrected body. So obviously he was having communion with those guys, you know. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 7, on the first day of the week, when they met to break bread, Paul began to speak to the people because he intended to leave the next day. He intended his message until midnight. Then Paul went back upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he talked with him a long time until dawn, and then he left. So, you know, there's references 2 and 4. So I can't give you a definitive yes or no that breaking bread. But let me tell you what I think is important in church world. Let me tell you what I think is important. I think both are important. I think having communion is important. I can't tell you when or how often. I think you should take communion at home, personally. Susie and I have one many times by ourselves at home, just had communion, you know. I think it's a special time with the Lord. I think you should receive communion. I think you should receive communion at church. Don't get up and run when we have communion. Receive of the Lord's body. Receive of that. But in the same sense, what I think church world misses is the food part. We think we have to have a designated fellowship service. You know, look around this church. Is there somebody in here you don't know? Take them out to lunch today. Go break bread with them. Don't go home and be alone and say, oh, I wish I wasn't alone. Look for somebody to go break bread with. You know, so many times we self-afflict ourselves. We shoot ourselves in the foot and then complain the foot hurts. Gosh, I wish my foot wouldn't hurt. Well, why'd you shoot the arrow into it then? You know, it kind of reminds me of the guy that was sitting on top of a ledge. He was a contractor. He had a buddy with him. He looked in his lunchbox. He said, stinking bologna sandwich. I got to agree with this guy because I hate bologna. Bologna sandwich. I know Michelle just cringed. I can't believe I have a bologna sandwich in my lunchbox. The guy that was sitting next to him just shook his head and ate his peanut butter. The next day, lunchtime again, he reaches in his lunchbox. He says, bologna! I can't believe 2 days in a row I got bologna in my lunch. Oh my God, bologna! The guy looked at him, just ate his egg salad. The next day, opens the lunchbox, bologna! Oh my God, bologna in my lunch again. I can't believe it, 3 days in a row, bologna! Michelle said, heaven. The guy over here, he's sick of listening to him. He said, buddy, why don't you tell your wife to put something else in your lunchbox tomorrow except bologna? I'll have you know I pack my own lunch. You laugh, but that's us. Most of our stinking headaches are self-inflicted, you know. Put something else other than your lunchbox, other than bologna, or quit complaining about it. Oh, I'm so lonely. Well, call somebody up and talk to them. One thing I've never had a problem with is loneliness or boredom. Those two don't really work good for me. I find something to do or someone to talk to. Look around. Is there anybody here you ain't had lunch with? Hey, let's go for lunch. Let's go for lunch. Somebody you don't know, walk up to them and say, you know what? I don't know you, but I've been sitting here for 6 months with you. Why don't we do lunch sometime? Hey, cool. They're sitting over there waiting on someone to come over and ask them. Jeff come up here and preached one time. I had him on Good Friday one time. When he came into the church new, he went to a camp meeting. A camp meeting, a bunch of us try to go and have lunch together at least once, you know. And Jeff was new in it, and he told us this. This is what kind of leveled me, you know. He said, I'd see everybody run around, and they all go out to lunch. He said, and I'd go back to my car and eat a couple sandwiches that I packed. Because I didn't know anybody. I didn't want to go out to lunch with anybody because I didn't know anybody, you know. Now, would he walk up to anybody and say, hello, my name is so-and-so? No, he wouldn't. Would any of us walk up to him and say, hey, we're going to lunch. You want to go to lunch with? No. We don't know what breaking bread is. And, you know, break bread. That is so important that you get to know somebody. And there's no better way to get to know somebody than to share a meal. Share a meal with them. Because that's powerful. Just having a meal with somebody and just talking, you know, and just, you know, having a good time and not really anything important. I mean, we've, in the past several years over being here, we've had people over at the house at times. You know, a lot of times I think of somebody when I think of some special food, you know. I remember Carl was the hot dog guy a while back, you know, and No, Ron is the fish guy. I mean, if you go on a cruise for 7 days and eat nothing but seafood every meal, you're a fish person. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, when we were going to have fish or something, we might call them and say, hey, come on over, have some fish. You know, we're having fish. Break bread with people. You know, just share meals. Just enjoy each other's company. That's part of a growing church. You know, we had a really small church that grew too fast at one time. In my first church, our church grew too fast. They couldn't house the people. When you can't house them, they leave. And we couldn't house them. And one of the reasons it grew is because I had a lady in the church that she got delivered from the spirit of fear. This woman was in Germany in the military. Her husband was in the military in a nut house. And they would literally strip her clothes off of her and stick her in a room with four or five other women and hose them down for showers. That's how they took care of them over there. And she was actually at this time living with her parents because the government was afraid that she would kill her two boys. She was crazy. The spirit of fear had contracted itself on her. She was demonically inspired, so powerful. She was on so many forms of medication to try to break this off of her, to keep her so she would just sit and not be crazy. And during church, she'd sit like this and stare at me. Now, you try to preach when you got somebody doing that. People say, do you see what the congregation? I don't have a clue what the congregation's doing. You almost have to stand on your head for me to notice you. You just sit like this. That Sunday night, the Lord gave a word. Someone in here is gripped with the spirit of fear. And if they would come forward, the Lord would deliver them this night. See, when you hear things like that, you say, I wonder if that's me. You lost it. Let me just tell you that right now. You didn't get what you're supposed to get. I opened my eyes up, standing right here, and that woman was standing right here, staring me in the eyes. And I looked at her. I actually had never really talked to her. She was her husband. I loved him, man. They'd been coming a couple months. I talked to him all the time. She, I couldn't talk to. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor. I said, what? She said, that's me. I'll never forget this. That's me. Her dad was standing behind her. I said, sister, then just receive. I laid hands on her. Bam! She goes down for the count. Susie was singing the altar service. We prayed for a couple, three other people that come up that needed something. And she got up after about a half hour. And she walked up to the platform. And she stuck her face up at me. And I said, yep. Did you get something, sister? She said, the Lord told me to flush my medication. I said, hallelujah. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm Pentecostal, but I'm not stupid. She went home and flushed it all. $460 worth of medication a month. Flushed it. He delivered her. She went to she got Social Security for being crazy. She went to the Social Security office and said, I don't need it no more. I said, why not? She said, I want to get a job. I'm not crazy anymore. They kind of chuckled. They said, well, how do you know you're not crazy? She said, God touched me and spoke to me. Okay. 2 years later, she went back for an evaluation. They looked at her and said, you know, we don't think you need this anymore. He said, I told you that 2 years ago. That's what she told him. But let me tell you. See, I see when God does something powerful like that, I mean, someone who's really, really bound, they can't keep it inside, you know. You got a little knee ache and God heals it on Sunday and you go, oh, cool, God healed my knee. God set this woman free. She'd go get her own house, raise her own family. You know? She stood back here at the door where Marty is. She'd stand back there and somebody come in and she didn't know. After the service was over, she'd walk up to them. Hello, I just want to let you know. And she'd tell them their name, her name. She said, can I tell you what the Lord did for me? I was bound for about 15 years with the spirit of fear. I was on 22 different medications a day to try to numb my brain. And God set me free. And I'd like to take you for lunch if you ain't got no plans. And talk to it about further. And these people would look at her like, really? And then, you know, about half of them would say, okay. If that woman took them to lunch, they were back here next Sunday, buddy. Boy, I wish I had three of them in the church. They were back here next Sunday if that woman took them to lunch. She just impressed them. That you couldn't... I'm going to tell you right now, this woman made sacrifices. You know, 3 years go by and she's got a headache. She calls me on the phone. I said, yes. She said, Pastor Don? I said, yes. She said, do you think I could take an aspirin? I got a headache. She said, I don't want all that to come back on me taking a pill. I said, it'll be all right. Just take your aspirin, your Tylenol or whatever. It ain't all come back on you. Let me pray for you while we're at it, you know. I'm telling you, if she took them to lunch, they were back in the church the next Sunday. Now, she scared the fire out of about half of them. Because they come from these nominal churches that hum. And they have no idea what it means to be delivered. Half the pastors need delivered. You know? But the ones that she connected with, that's what breaking bread is, folks. Let me finish with this. Prayers. They devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, and breaking bread, and prayers. And that means all prayers. That means the prayer of repentance. That means the prayer of authority. That means the prayer of agreement. That means the prayer of binding and loosing, the prayer of petition, the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of faith, the prayer of intercession. That means united corporate prayer. That means fervent, white-hot prayer. That means commitment prayer. That means secret prayer. That means praying in the Spirit. That means the prayer of intercession. They continued steadfastly in all prayers. They bathed their lives and the church in prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Luke gives us two classifications to help us identify. In Acts 2 and 42, he says, praising God and having goodwill of all people. And then in Acts 3 and 1, and now Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, which was 3 in the afternoon. So they had devoted prayer and they had praising prayer. These are two really important things. Devoted prayer. Church at that time, the synagogue had specific hours of prayer. They had 9 o'clock in the morning. We see that in Acts 2, whenever the Holy Ghost fell. He fell at 9 in the morning. That's what Peter said. They're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And 3 in the afternoon. The morning sacrifice, at the time of the morning sacrifice, at the time of the evenings. Oh my gosh, I know I'm going to do this. I don't want to do it. I got to do it. Some of you are stuck because you don't know what I'm talking about. You're stuck. Goliath is screaming at you. And you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You know Goliath, you know little David. Boo, boo, boo. Little slingshot. Right? I don't have to tell that story, do I? Read the stuff. Go home and read. Acts 16, 17, 18. Or not Acts. 1 Samuel 16, 17, 18. Go home and read it. So you get the whole gist, okay? David's at home tending a few sheep. Dad says, hey, take some food down to the boys. They're in battle with the Philistines. Take some cheese and all this down. Okay. David loads up his little cart full of food. He takes it down. He's bringing it in. He's taking it down there. And it says, this is what it says, that Philistines had a triumphant champion, and his name was Goliath. And at two times of the day, he marched out across the hill. See, here's what you got. You got Israel over here, Philistines over here, valley in the middle. Twice a day, he marched out into that valley, stomped his feet, and said, "Send me a champion that we might fight." Now here's Saul, who's the tallest guy in Israel. He's the biggest chump there is. The king, hiding in his tent. Why was he hiding? He was hiding, Derek, because the Holy Ghost left him. And he was plumb scared. He knew the Holy Ghost left him. Here's all these big strapping soldiers. David's brothers, man, they were big boys. Shammah. I mean, some of these were big guys. Eliab. When he walked up, Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's chosen." And God said, "Nope, he ain't the one. No way. He's got to be. Look at that guy, man. He's a soldier of word. Oh. Israel is stomping on the mountainside, shuddering in fear twice a day. Why did Goliath come twice a day? He come at the time, listen to me, of the morning sacrifice and the time of the evening sacrifice, the prayer times. When does Goliath come at you? At the prayer times. Do you know what the word Goliath means? It means wine press, to be squeezed, pressured. I heard one guy say one time, "Well, you know, that anointing ain't that important, ain't that costly." I said, "Try being an olive and saying that. You don't think the anointing's important? Try being a Christian and saying that." The morning and the evening sacrifice is when Goliath came. They were stuck. Stuck. Until the anointing came in. David had been anointed. You know, it doesn't tell us David even saw Goliath, does it? Doesn't tell us nothing about that. The scripture does not tell us. I like David's opinion. I like his attitude, though. Hey, what's the guy get that kills this dude? That's what he asked. You know, this dude over here making all this noise, what's the guy get that takes him out? Oh, Lord, he gets great rewards. He gets to be known as the king's son. He gets to eat dinner at the king's table. His family doesn't have to pay taxes anymore. He gets to marry the king's daughter. David goes, "Let me at him." He walks up to his brother and says, "Eliab, go. Why don't you go back home and tend those few sheep with your dad?" Apparently, God picked the right guy. David says, "I want to go at him." See, no one in the army wanted to fight. Nobody. Nobody. But little David, who wasn't, listen to me, who wasn't in Saul's army, that's important. He was under a new anointing. He wasn't under the old anointing. He was under a new anointing. Oh, hallelujah. He said, "Let me at him." Saul said, "Here, take my clothes." Saul was the tallest guy, and David was a runt. Probably a 16-year-old kid. He said, "I can't wear this stuff. Never used it before. I appreciate it there, king, but you keep it. I got all I need right here." He held up a sling and a stick. Come on now, boy. This guy has been a soldier since he was a kid. And you've been what? What is that? A sheep herder and a harper? Because he played the harp for Saul. Saul had seen him before, just didn't know who he was. Yep. But let me tell you what happened. One day a bear came in and tried to get a hold of my daddy's sheep, and I grabbed a hold of that bear and I stuck him. Another day a lion tried to get a hold of my daddy's sheep, and I grabbed that lion by the beard and I killed him. And I'll do to that Philistine the same as I did to the lion and the bear. All right, boy, get out of here. Saul said, when he left, who's that guy's parents? I want to make sure I know who this kid's parents are. He's worried about the anointing. He could see it on this boy because Saul used to have it. And you remember, David killed the giant. Prayer. Why was David able to do it? Because David was back there playing with a harp and talking to the Lord. Continued steadfastly in prayer. That's why he comes in the morning and he comes in the evening. He wants to mess up your prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Stand with me. It's a mess up your prayer time. The test of the New Testament church is doing the right things. It's more than a matter of having the right attitudes and the right heart. Folks, it's having the right relationship. It wasn't just what the church in Jerusalem did, but it was the very fact that the people around them knew they were committed to the cause. They knew that this church was different and that it had a commitment. It's a church in which God is present through His Spirit, in which He is powerfully at work to glorify Himself by manifestations of His power and grace. Marty, you made me so tickled last week. You did, buddy. Come up here. Come on up here. I'm not sure all the details, but, you know, Marty told me last week he had a horrible morning. Said he went out to the car, his flat tire, and pouring the rain down. He said, but I just looked up into heaven. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, so you successfully praised Him in all things. And he came up here for prayer. And he was standing right there, and I believe it was Dawn that gave a message. I gave an interpretation, and Marty leaned down at me. He said, well, I guess I don't have to ask you no more. The Lord just answered me. Now, let me tell you why that happened. That has never happened to me ever. That happened for Marty. So what does Marty do? He goes ahead and gets drunk at the altar and holds on to me to keep from falling down and tries to pass that drunkenness on to me. That's what you did not too long ago. Tried to pass that on to me. You know? Oh, hallelujah. I have watched this man grow. I am so thankful to have been a part of it. A little part.
No. Don't get too carried away.
None of us are. None of us are there yet. If we would, we'd all be in heaven right now, right? That's when we make it. Hallelujah. That all happened just for him. He goes ahead and gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And I want to tell you what that means. Because I know you got all this crazy, was it Presbyterian? You got all that stuff in your head. I want to tell you that means that God has looked at you and He said, Marty, I see a pure heart. That's what getting filled with the Holy Spirit means. And so it doesn't really matter what you think of yourself. That's what God thinks of you. I love you.
I love you too.
I'm so glad you let him.
Amen.
God is in the business, folks, of setting people free. He's in the business of filling us with the Holy Ghost. He's in the business of using us for His intended purpose. And all we have to do is just open up and say, Lord, more of you, less of me. I mean, I'll really be honest with you. What her and I are undertaking is really not what I want. I built me a house that was my retirement home. I put an income in front of me. By the way, if you know someone who needs a house, I got a good one for sale, $125,000. Two houses on the property. 22,000 gallon swimming pool. A little commercial there. I know it's on the internet, so that's why I said that. And that was my plan. God had another plan. And I resisted at first. I kept trying to find somebody to tell me no. And I couldn't find it. Not even my church. Folks, we took a vote in here. 100% yes. One person said no, they changed their mind. Hallelujah. That speaks for you. Susie and I will be a phone call away. It's pulling out today. Pray for us. Just a phone call away. We'll be back once a month to do a service with you. I'll probably be Skyping you some. I'll probably be talking to this guy, and we'll be doing some Skyping probably on Sunday morning. Saying hello. I promise you I won't do it from the beach when it's cold. But I kind of got the beach going now, don't I? You pray for us because we're starting with nothing, basically. I don't even have a building. And Brett, I don't even have an idea what I'm doing. I had it all planned out till me and Carl went on our journey. Now it's over. No plans. Just shooting from the hip. Doing what the Lord wants. Hallelujah. We couldn't even decide on a home. That's the reason why we bought an RV. Hallelujah. We're just going to do what the Lord wants. Be mobile. Whatever. Praise the Lord. Pray for us. Pray for us. Because we definitely need your prayers. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, for this opportunity, Lord, we have to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you've given us all these years. 13 years. And Lord, we just pray right now that each and every one of these people, Lord, have a move of God in their life. Lord, I pray you keep your hand on these young people. And Lord, that you bring them to full maturity, Lord. Keep your hand on Brett and Kelly, Lord. Let that anointing that's on them pass to these young people, Lord. Let this be such a powerful fruit that these young people grow up to be world changers that He wants them to be. And they might go beyond what He could ever do. Lord, you never know what you got in plan for us. And God, we just ask you to be with us. Be with us through this whole journey. Be with this church through this whole journey. This church is making amazing sacrifices. And Lord, we know that you've called us to do that. And Father, we just ask you right now to help us. Help us in transition. Keep us safe in our travels. Help us find direction in what you want. Help this church to continue to function even in two locations and do what you want it to do. Let us be an extension of the arms of this place so that we reach out and that we minister, Father, mightily to those in need. Lord, I know there are powerful bunch of people around here and there, Lord, that need you. God, let us be that extension of your hands. Lord, I pray right now for each and every young person. Lord, that you keep them safe. From the children through the youth, you keep them safe, Father. Lord, you protect them and you help them to find their calling in life at a young age. Help them to work for you. Lord, every leader in this church, I pray, Father, you keep your hand upon them. I pray that you strengthen them right now. And you help them, Lord God, to know what it is that you want them to do. You give them grace. You give them wisdom. And you strengthen them. And Father, we raise up a powerful army amidst us. And Father, we thank you for using us to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah.